Lance, that's the Gladden Gibson that I'm familiar with. One that didn't really ask you to teach Joshua, just said, no, that's what you're going to do. That's the same man who, after I gave one of my first little short talks on a Wednesday night, after hearing all the various accolades from the different brethren after I'd done that, well, that's just a fine job, Brian. I appreciate you doing that. Boy, you're really coming right along. We got out to the car, and my dad turns around, and he says, how much work did you put into that? I kind of hem-hawed around and said, well, I mean, some. He said, I know you better than the rest of these folks, and I know you're capable of better than that. Boy, that stung. But I have never, ever forgotten that. You talk about something that sticks in my mind even to today. To the point that I dare not, even today, try to get up in front of a group of people and endeavor to teach the gospel without being prepared to the best of my ability. It may not always sound like it, okay? Sometimes I may stumble over some words and maybe not be as effective at times as others, but that did stick with me, and I do take this responsibility very seriously. It's good to be with you. As far as I know, I have never worshiped with the group here. I'm pretty sure I've never been inside this building. But I have heard a lot of good things about you. I've heard good things from you, or about you, from Lance and Sasha. And something's starting to go crazy. heard good things from them, and to my knowledge, Lance and Sasha have never lied to me. So I'm going to assume that the good things they've said about you are the truth. I have two sons, Jake and Kyle, who have worshipped with you on various occasions. I think Jake may have even preached here, maybe a year or so ago, maybe even less than that. But they have also said very good things. But thank you for asking me to come. And we're going to try to do just as much good this weekend as we possibly can. And of course, our desire in all of this will be to glorify our God in heaven. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. So just think about that statement and how important that is for just a moment. God is not the author of confusion, and yet we have a lot of it in the religious world. Whole lot of churches with a whole lot of different doctrines. That's confusion, isn't it? And I think we can all agree that it's not exactly in simplified form today, not with that many churches and not with that many doctrines. So, if God is not responsible, then who is? If God's not behind the religious confusion we see today, who is? Well, the answer to that question is really pretty easy, isn't it? We have the confusion we do today, quite simply, because men insist on tinkering with God's perfect plan. Folks like me and you sure can mess up what God has planned and what He has revealed. To be as clear as we possibly can with this, this confusion is not a God problem. It is a man problem. Now, what we need to understand, and probably many of you have already observed this, is in the midst of this confusion, people are asking a lot of questions. And we don't have time to, of course, go through some exhaustive list of some of the questions that come to people's mind in light of all of this confusion, but let me just kind of offer a sort of a representative sample of those questions. For example, all these different churches, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, and so on and so forth, which one do I choose? Which is really the best option of all of these? And you can understand why people would ask that sort of question. And people might say, well, now, among all of those options, do I just pick maybe the one that's friendliest? They all seem to be teaching something a little bit different. So do I just go with the group where I'm the most comfortable, the group that's the friendliest, maybe the one that offers the most programs if I have children? Could it be the one that maybe has the most programs to offer them? And so that's one question that certainly comes to people's minds. And then a follow-up question to that one. If I do choose one of these, how active do I really have to be? Do I have to assemble regularly? I know some religious people who do attend quite often. They're pretty involved. But then I know some other, quote, religious people, and they don't really see the need to attend very often. Which really is the right course? And then a third question, just as a sample. Am I even required to join a church? Does God even care about any sort of organized religion? And so, if you just look at the present day situation, the present day confusion in the religious world, you can see why people would be sort of left in a quandary. You can see why they would be perplexed by questions such as the ones you see right here. Now, the only way that I know to cut through all of this confusion is to do what 1 John 2 and verse 24 tells us to do. Please turn there with me and let's read that together. 1 John 2. And I know some of you will be clicking instead of turning, but you know what I mean. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. How many of you are interested in abiding in the Son and in the Father? Just another way of denoting fellowship with the Son and with the Father. How many of you are interested in having and maintaining that fellowship? That sounds really important, doesn't it? Well, according to this passage, that in order to do that, we have to go back to that which was taught from the beginning. We have to go back to God's simple plan revealed in the New Testament. In other words, we can't make our judgments about what we do religiously based on the present day situation. We've got to make our decisions based on that which was taught from the beginning. The only way we're going to work our way through this confusion is to go all the way back to here and see what God has revealed, to see what His simple solution is to all of this religious confusion. Now, as to the particular method we're going to use, we're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to pick out a disciple of Jesus. And we're going to see what that disciple did under the instruction of the apostles and other inspired men. And once we figure out what he did under that inspired instruction, then what? Then we'll know what it is that we still need to do today. All right, here's the man we're going to use. We're going to use Crispus as our example, a man that we're first introduced to in Acts chapter 18. He's our disciple. He's our first century disciple. Now, here are the three points we want to observe about Christmas. And right now, we're going to go through these rather quickly. We're going to come back and develop each one more thoroughly in the remainder of the lesson. The first thing we'll observe about Christmas is that Christmas became a member of the church, the one church Jesus promised to build. That's going to be the first point we'll establish. The second thing we will notice is that Christmas joined a local organized church, of which they were many. So he was a member of the one church, but then he joined a local church. And of course, there were a whole lot of them, even in New Testament times. And then the third point we want to observe is that assuming Christmas remained faithful, whenever that local church assembled, he was said to be in church. Now, that's not my terminology. That's the terminology that's used in Scripture. So here's the three-point outline that really we're going to follow tonight. We're going to develop each one of these points in some more detail. But now, don't just look at the three-point outline. Also observe the three different uses right here of the word church. Do you see them? In the first point, you have the church spoken of in its universal sense. Now, nowhere does the New Testament use that particular term. But if we understand who it is that composes that church, then we understand why universal is a really apt term to describe it. So that's going to be one use. And then, of course, the second use is in reference to a particular local church. And then the third usage has to do when someone is present within the assembly. In that case, they're said to be in church. So three different uses of it here. So again, here's our disciple. Crispus acted under the instruction of inspired men. And so if we can understand clearly what he did, then we know what it is we need to do today. All right, so let's start with that first point and develop it more fully. Crispus became a member of the church. We said that was the one church Jesus promised to build. Remember when Peter made the confession, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Do you remember Jesus' response? Upon this rock, speaking of that confession that Peter had made, I will build my church. Well, it is exceedingly clear that Crispus was a part of that one church Jesus promised to build. Now, to further establish that point, let's begin where we should begin. And that is with this man, Crispus. Let's begin with his conversion to Christ, his salvation from sin. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. This is where we read about his conversion. Acts chapter 18, beginning there in verse 7. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So Crispus, along with many other Corinthians, heard the gospel, believed, and were what? And were baptized. So again, this is a really brief recount of his conversion, but this is where he's converted to Christ. When Crispus was saved from his sins, when Crispus was converted to Christ, he was added to this one church, or to this one body. Because according to Ephesians 5 and verse 23, this one church or this one body is composed of the saved. And so when Crispus was saved, he was part of this body that includes all of the saved. Now, it is true enough that what happened first, really, is that Crispus was joined to the Lord. Do we understand that? In fact, that's the very phrase that's used in 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 17. Crispus was joined to the Lord. But what that means then from that is that he's now joined together with everyone else who's done the same. He's part of this great body, this one church that includes all of the saved. Just stop and think about what a marvelous blessing that is for just a moment. To be in the same fellowship with all the saved all over the world. And not just those who are living today. The universal church is not just composed of those who are living today who are saved. It includes also those who have gone on, who have died in the Lord. We're in the same fellowship with people like Peter and Paul and other great men and women in the New Testament that we admire so much. When you're saved from your sins, same thing happens to you that happened to Crispus. You're added to this great body. You're part of this great fellowship. Now, just to further confirm what we're saying here, there's a real clear statement made in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into, I bet a lot of you know the rest of it, into one body. By one Spirit we were baptized into one body. So, clearly, Crispus became a member of this one church or this one body when he was saved from his sins, when he was baptized into Christ. Now, how would you describe his religious affiliation at this time? Now, again, let's be careful about using present day terminology. Where are we going now? We're going back to where? To the beginning. We're not using present day terminology. We're going back to the beginning. So how would we describe his religious affiliation? Would you describe Crispus as a Baptist? Would he be a Methodist? A Lutheran? An Episcopalian? We all know better than that, right? If we were trying to use a New Testament term, how would we describe it? He was simply a Christian. That's what Crispus was. He wasn't a Baptist Christian or a Methodist Christian. He was simply a Christian. That's his religious affiliation. Now, let's go on and look at our second point and develop it a little bit more fully. We also know that Crispus joined himself to a local church. Again, there were many of those present even in New Testament times. Which one? Which one? Some of you probably already know the answer to this question. The local church he joined himself to was the Church of God, which is at Corinth. That's how that local church is described at the beginning of that first letter to this church. We know it as 1 Corinthians. And Crispus was one of the members of that church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look with me at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, the address of the letter is there in verse 2, that description that we just mentioned. But in verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. You see the implication of the phrase there? It means that he was one of them. Crispus was one of them. He was identified with this Church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, don't get too confused by the description of this local church. This was not an exclusive description for these local churches. Sometimes they were described how? Romans 16, verse 16. Sometimes described as churches of Christ. And we see other descriptions in the New Testament. And in general, what all of these descriptions would have in common is they denoted in some way the relationship of these brethren to the Father and to the Son. And so just understand that there are other descriptions besides the one offered here. Okay, so we had Christmas becoming a part of this great fellowship, this one church or one body. Now he's joined himself to a local church in this particular location in Corinth. Now, how would we describe his religious affiliation? Has anything changed? How would we describe it now? Not any different. He's still simply a Christian. He was a Christian before and he's a Christian now. Again, let's make sure, as with any religious issue, with any question as important as this we're talking about tonight, that we're not content to use what exists in present day. We're always going back where? To the beginning. To God's revealed will here. We're getting our answers there. We're getting our terminology there. We're trying to figure out what it is we need to do today by going all the way back to then. Okay, that's the only way. The only way to get the right answer. Crispus was still simply a Christian. The difference now is that he's joined together with other Christians in a particular location to worship together with them and to work together with them. Now, these Christians working together obviously are going to be able to accomplish a lot for the Lord. But they also need that for themselves, right? They need it for their own edification. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I want you to notice the plea that Paul the Apostle gives to these brethren here. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Ooh, that's an important plea, isn't it? And I want you to think with me for just a minute about the only way that the sort of unity that he's describing here could be accomplished. The church at Corinth was taught how many doctrines? They were taught one doctrine. They were taught the doctrine of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, Paul says, "If any man thinks himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." Commandments from the Lord himself were issued to these brethren. That's the only way that they can have the sort of unity described here, is by following that one doctrine. In fact, I think we need to make it clear here that in the beginning, if we go all the way back to the very beginning of the gospel, every local church was taught the same doctrine, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're standing right here in this same book. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere, in every church." And so what was taught in church, in Corinth, was taught in Troas and in Ephesus and so on down the line. Chapter 7, verse 17, same principle. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. And so, let's don't ever look at all of these different local churches as something that would be in any way parallel to the modern denominations today. No, these were groups of Christians meeting in different places, and at least in the beginning taught all the same doctrine. You say, well, I've read my New Testament though, and I've noticed that a number of those churches kind of got away from that doctrine. That's right. Some of them did begin to deviate from the one doctrine, from the apostles' or Lord's doctrine they were taught. But what happened when they did? What was the Lord's instruction like when they did deviate? Listen, that's fine, folks. There's all kind of different paths to heaven, and whichever way y'all want to go with this, that's perfectly fine with me. Was that the Lord's approach? Not hardly. Even this church at Corinth, they had some problems, right? If you studied that book before, they had some problems. Now, they were addressed patiently, but they were addressed. You may remember the problem they had with the Lord's Supper, turning that thing into a common meal. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34, Paul spends quite a bit of time there rebuking them for this perversion of the Lord's Supper. And so, yes, they did at times, various churches deviate from this doctrine. But they were certainly rebuked for it. Bottom line, Crispus joined himself to a local church that was built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And they were expected to keep it that way. Look in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Whatever teaching we may do in any local church, we got to be able to trace its source back to whom? Back to Jesus Christ. Hey, it's all right for you to ask. Anytime something's said or done here, anytime any proposal's being made to do such and such, it's always okay to ask. Did Jesus teach that? Can you show me where that goes back to Him? Because I don't want us to put anything else on that foundation. It's okay to think that way. In fact, that's the kind of local church that you'd need to be a part of. Now, let's go on to our very last point. Assuming Crispus remained faithful, whenever that church at Corinth assembled, he was in church. Now, before we talk about that kind of involvement, let's notice that the church at Corinth did assemble or come together in one place. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at just a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 and 18. Let's start there. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. This is where he begins his rebuke concerning the Lord's Supper. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. I don't know for sure if this ever happens, but all of you, every single member here of this local church could meet over at Lance and Sasha's sometime during the summer for watermelon. In other words, y'all could all come together in the one place, the Blackburn's house. That's not what this is talking about, though, is it? This coming together is for an altogether different purpose. In verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Of course, he's telling them what they were doing as opposed to what they should have been. Look also in chapter 14, in verse 23. This is perhaps the most explicit reference. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place. And of course, he goes on to give some regulations concerning that. Now, when a person was present in this assembly, the terminology that's used to speak of that is that that person's in church. Now, just to prove that, look in chapter 14, verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, that is, in the assembly there, and let him speak to himself and to God. Look down at verses 34 and 35. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Again, speaking of being within that assembly. Now, one of the questions, of course, we need to resolve is, we know now that the whole church did occasionally come together in one place, and that people were expected to be in church. So their involvement was certainly expected, was it not? But what about the particulars of that? Well, we know, for example, that the primary day of assembly was which day? According to 1 Corinthians 16, the first day of the week. That was their primary day of assembly. Now, what specifically did they do when they came together? Staying right here in 1 Corinthians. Well, in chapter 14, we noticed from several references that they prayed when they came together. They sang when they came together. And there's quite a bit of emphasis in that same chapter on the teaching that was done when they came together. Now, the reference we mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16 just a minute ago, do you remember what that's specifically talking about? The giving that they would do on the first day of the week. And then chapter 11, we've already read from it, right? What was he talking about there that they were to do when they came together? To eat the Lord's Supper each and every first day of the week. And so when we begin now to go back to the beginning and look at specifically what they did, we have our plan now, right? In other words, assuming Crispus remained faithful, when that first day of the week came around, he was in church. And together with other Christians, he partook of the Lord's Supper. He gave as he had prospered. He prayed together with those folks. He sang together with those folks. And he was either involved or he listened to the teaching of God's Word as it was done in that same assembly. Now, you might have some ideas about what else you could add to that. But when we start building on that foundation, anything other than Jesus Christ, and we're in trouble, right? We've got to make sure we always go back to the beginning and stick with what's revealed there. This is what Christmas did. You say, well, I'm still not so sure that it matters that much exactly what we do when we come together and how we do it and so forth. I just can't see God really being all that concerned about that. Several times we've already referenced the 1 Corinthians 11 passage where Paul rebuked them for the Lord's Supper. After giving his regulations and how it should be done, there's an interesting phrase given there in chapter 11, in verse 34. It says, lest you come together for judgment. Lest you come together for judgment. You see, the current thinking is that if we come together and we do whatever it is in the Lord's name, then surely it's going to be approved. But again, what this phrase tells us is that we can come together and we can make all kinds of statements about it being in the Lord's name, but we can still come together for judgment. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be pleasing to the Lord. So we have to be extremely careful that we go back to the beginning and stick with that. So let's just kind of offer a summary of what we've looked at so far. It's really pretty simple. That is God's solution to this religious confusion. Like Christmas, you need to become a Christian. You need to be saved from your sins. And in so doing, become a member of the one church Jesus promised to build. Like Christmas, you need to join a local church. One with no denominational affiliation. One which is intent on following only the teachings of Christ. They're going to always seek crystal clear authority from Him for all that they do. And then finally, like Crispus and the other Christians in Corinth, whenever this local church assembles or comes together in one place, you need to be present. That is, you need to be in church. Sometimes in presenting material like this, someone might say, well, it doesn't sound to me like you're trying to convert me to Christ. It sounds like you're trying to convert me to some particular church. Now, I want to make it really clear. We would not want you to ever do anything other than follow Christ. Do you understand that? We don't want you to ever do anything but follow Christ. But hopefully what we've established in the lesson is that all of this is involved in following Christ. The first place to which you follow Christ is the cross, where you die with Him and you're buried with Him in baptism and you're raised with Him to walk in newness of life. And in doing so, that makes you a part of His body, of His people, of His saved. But it is His will that you also join yourself together with a local group of Christians and that you be present when they come together. Remember when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper? When He spoke of the fruit of the vine, He says, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of heaven. What does that tell us? Is that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are doing it together with Him. We're having fellowship with Him. Now, what else does that tell you? What else that should tell you is if you're not here, and you're not present and not involved in this activity as well as others, then you're not having fellowship with Him. So through this whole thing that we've just described, we're not talking about doing anything other than following Jesus Christ. If you ever hear me urge you to do anything different, then please call my hand on that. God's simple solution to this religious confusion. If there's anyone here tonight who needs to, first of all, be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, we would urge you to think seriously about that. If there's any further studying we can do with any of you concerning any of these things, we would love to do that. But if you need to respond to His invitation in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.
Number 924. 924.
Just as This evening, all visitors and our members here, wonderful, wonderful encouragement. We thank you for gathering. Tomorrow morning, we meet again, Lord willing, at 11. And any and all who can come, we certainly invite you. And do any of the men have any announcements? If not, let's sing one more song, and then we'll be led in our closing prayer. 764. 764. Keep me, Lord, today. Teach me, Lord,
to lay right down on my knees, given your own good time. You answer my plea. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait.
Just now, this night, to gather here together as your people. to hear words spoken from your truth, from the word that you have revealed to us. We're thankful for Brian and his words that he's given us. Thankful for his dedication to you and to your word and to the work that you have for us and for him. We pray that you will continue with him and his wife, and help him with the work that he has, that he may have a long life continuing that work. Help us all to realize that we are your people, that we have duties and responsibilities to you. We're thankful for the words tonight that have shown us about your church, how we need to be a part of it, how we need to serve in it. We need to gather together as your people. We pray that we'll take to heart those things that we have heard, that we will improve ourselves in our daily service to you. We'll let our light shine to every day to those around us in whatever circumstances we are. Show that we are your people. Show that we care about our salvation and we care about the salvation of others as well. We ask you, Father, to be with those who may be in authority over us, that you would give them wisdom. We pray that you would help them to lead in such a way that the gospel may have free course, may be preached to the joy and to the edification of people everywhere. We pray that you watch over us as we leave here this night, see us safe and home, and in all that we do,